Well, hello everyone. So glad to have you with us visiting EAG Church again as we continue our series on Revelation. One of the things that just recently happened was Hurricane Ian had gone through Florida and is on its way up where we are to some degree. And I think it would be great before we begin this message just to pray for these folks. Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name and ask your hand to be with those who are trying to rebuild their lives in Florida and up the South Carolina, North Carolina coast, Georgia, whoever has been affected. Lord, we thank you that you're a loving God, that you help us in our time of need, that you're going to work wonders, Lord, as we trust in you, Lord. And we just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think it's good that we all keep them in prayer in the days ahead, because this won't just be taken care of in just a few days or weeks or even months. Well, Revelation is a blessing book. It's not meant to scare us. It's meant to prepare us for things that are happening that we see coming and they're happening in the last days. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's a whole lot of imagery. A great deal of it will not be interpreted for us, so theologians can only guess. There are words that say, like a trumpet, like a carnelian, like jasper, like a sea of glass. Now, some things are going to be clear, like when we get to Revelation 5, a little bit later in the message, there's a reference to the incense that John sees that are in bowls. And he interprets that they are the prayers of the saints down through the ages. But a lot of imagery is not necessarily interpreted. And so a best rule of thumb, I think, for all of us is that lean is better than lavish. In other words, lavish interpretations a lot of times can get us in trouble and get us way out someplace where we don't need to go. Now, today is the fourth message in this series on the book of Revelation. You can see our other three on our website, YouTube page, Facebook, wherever you view us. Revelation, as we've mentioned, is written by John, the beloved disciple, on the Isle of Patmos in 95 AD. And the chapter 1, verse 19, lays out the book of Revelation for us. Jesus tells John, write therefore what you have seen. That was chapter 1. What is now, that's chapters 2 and 3. And what will take place later. So that's chapters 4 through 22. We began chapter 4 last week. We're going to continue it today and add chapter 5 to that. Today we're going to talk about heaven. A little girl was talking to her public school teacher about whales. And the teacher said that it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being because their throat is very small. A little girl in class raised her hand and said that my Bible teacher told me that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And she reiterated that it's impossible, it can't happen. And the little girl said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. And the teacher said, what if Jonah doesn't go to heaven? And the smart little girl said, well, then you can ask him. A woman arrived in heaven. She peeks through the gates and sees a beautiful banquet table. Sitting all around were her parents, other people that she had known in her life that were now in heaven. They saw her and began calling greet her. When St. Peter arrived, he said, well, to get in, you got to spell a word. And she says, sure, what word? And Peter said, love. So she easily spelled love. And so she was just enjoying the wonders of heaven. About a year later, Peter came to the woman and said, listen, can you watch the gate of heaven for me today? I got other things I need to do. And while she was guarding the gates of heaven, her husband arrived. And she said, I'm surprised to see you. How have you been? And he said, I've been doing pretty well, her husband said. After you died, I married the beautiful young nurse who took care of you while you were ill. Then I won the lottery. I sold the little house that you and I lived in our whole life. My new wife and I have been traveling around the world, and we were just on vacation in Cancun. And while I was water skiing, I fell and hit my head. And well, here I am. So how do I get in? What's the next step? And she said, you have to spell a word. And he said, okay, which word? And she said, Czechoslovakia. Well, there's a lot of stories about heaven that are funny and comical, some that aren't so funny, where people try to discern, what is heaven? Who gets to go to heaven? How does this work? When we get to chapter 4, John is taken up to heaven, and he sees things in heaven, and he tells us four times in chapters 4 and 5, I saw, I saw, I saw. In fact, throughout the book of Revelation, he says that 37 times, I saw. The scene shifts from chapter 3 to chapter 4, and it gives us the chronology for the rest of the Revelation. So let's begin Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, this come up here corresponds to the rapture, rapturo, as we talked about last week. And this is what is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where the Bible says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever." Now, the similarities between this occasion with John and the rapture are the voice says, "Come up hither." Both passages refer to a trumpet. John went to heaven, and we believe in the pre-trib rapture. That's what I talked about last week, that we're going to, you know, be up there before all this tribulation takes place that we'll begin talking about. So let's continue with this story in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. "At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashings of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God." Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word. This is a description we get from John when he was taken up to heaven. Father, I pray that you'll just speak life and encouragement to all of us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Five quick things that happened to John. He saw the door open in heaven. And what he was about to see was coming from heaven, from God himself. The future events that he's getting ready to tell us about are not his imagination. This is what God showed him. And he saw this door, but Revelation really talks about three doors. We learned in Revelation chapter 3 about the door for evangelism and mission. We also learned in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, about how Jesus stands at the door of our heart and he knocks, and only that door can be opened from the inside. We're the ones that give access to the Lord. And so here now, I would call this a door of revelation. John is getting to have revealed to him things that are yet to come. And so I see this as once we have opened our heart, the door of our heart to Christ, Christ wants to reveal glorious things of himself to us. Second thing, John heard a commanding voice. It's the same voice he heard in chapter 1. He was called to come up to heaven. So that's, you know, to begin talking about these future events. He was immediately in the spirit. He saw God sitting on his throne. Now, this word throne is a big word. It's used 14 times in this chapter, 37 times in the book of Revelation. We see a lot of God on his throne. It's the supreme seat of honor and majesty, of sovereignty and power. And the appearance of the one on the throne is so glorious and majestic that he is basically indescribable. Now, three incredible things that John saw in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 that I believe he wants us to see. The Holy Spirit wants us to see. So that's the message today. These three things that we need to see. Number one, he saw the glory of God the Father. Look at verse 3. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And in verse 5, it says, "From the throne came flashings of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God." So you read that and you might think, I don't get what he's saying here. He sees the creator God, but he describes them in terms that are hard to grasp. What is he saying? Well, here's the issue. God is spirit, so it is very hard to physically describe God. So what John is describing here, I believe, is the glory of God. He saw a glorious one upon the throne. He didn't describe him by human features or represented him as a likeness or an image, but only as a surpassing brightness. He sees God the Father on the throne, but mostly it's in terms of light. He was like jasper stone and a ruby in appearance. A jasper gives the appearance of like a diamond. It's very clear and brilliant. The ruby is blood red. And interesting, in the breastplate of the high priest, which has 12 stones, the first stone on their breastplate was ruby, and the last stone was jasper. So here, these stones are represented around the throne of God. So John sees what I believe is described in 1 Timothy 6:16, where it says that God, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. So John's trying to describe this unapproachable light. He sees this blaze of glory. this jasper, this ruby, and around the throne is a rainbow of emerald. This green color speaks of life. It's refreshing of the new covenant. And the rainbow, I believe, speaks of the promises of God. He's a covenant-keeping God. We first find the rainbow in Genesis chapter 9 when the Lord says to Noah, I will never destroy the world again by a flood, and the sign of the covenant is a rainbow. So the rainbow is a fit emblem of that covenant of promise which God has made with Christ, the head of the church, and with us. He keeps his promises. And then in verse 4, we see 24 seats around the throne, filled with 24 elders, representing probably the whole church of God. Their sitting denotes honor. It denotes that they have rest and satisfaction. Their sitting around the throne signifies nearness to God, the sight and enjoyment they have of just being close to where he is. They were clothed in white raiment. They had the crown of thorn. They had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, verse 5 goes on to say that from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. If you've ever sat through a thunderstorm where it sounded like lightning was cracking near a house, you know how frightening that can be. Well, this is the constant sound that came from the throne of God. You know, and these declarations are like God making to his church of his sovereign will and pleasure. In front of the throne, there were 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God we talked about from chapter 1. The number 7 is used over 50 times in Revelation. It's the number of completion. Concerning the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 2:11, verse 2, talks about 7 attributes of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So that's all encompassing with what, you know, the sevenfold Spirit. Then verse 6 says, also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And so the sea of glass before the throne represents, you know, God's holiness, his righteousness, his purity. And notice that it's calm. It's calm before the throne of God. Now verse 7 gives us a description of these 4 living creatures. It says, the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. The big question, who are these guys? Right? 4 living creatures, eyes all around them. It makes you think of some of these insects that have all these eyes that see everything. And when the scripture says that these 4 living creatures are covered with eyes, I think that just means they can see everything. You know, they can discern always what's going on all around them at all the time. And we know God can, right? Now, the Bible gives us another picture of these beings in Ezekiel and Isaiah. In Isaiah, they seem to be referred to as seraphim. And then in Ezekiel, they're referred to as cherubim. And what are these 4 living creatures? There's one clue from a first century rabbi saying that the mightiest among the birds is the eagle. The mightiest among the domestic animals is the ox. The mightiest among the wild beasts is the lion. And the mightiest of all is man. And so this ancient saying is referring to the whole of creation. All of creation will do what these creatures do that we'll find out in a minute. They worship God. Someone else has interpreted these creatures as representing the 4 gospels, all creation, the 4 standards of Israel by which they camped in the middle of, in the Shekinah glory of God was in the middle when they camped out. Certain tribes camped on the North Sea, north, south, east, and west, and in the throne of God in the middle. So some say this is like a lion, referring to the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is representative king. He came from the tribe of Judah. And some say he's like an ox, a servant. Jesus is represented as a servant in the Gospel of Mark. The face of a man, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is represented in Luke as the Son of Man. And then some say like an eagle, the Gospel of John represents Jesus as deity. And so there's all these different interpretations. We do not know that these, we do know that these 4 creatures are very important because they are involved in worship. And not only are they involved in worship, but they're also involved in judgment. We're going to read about them 11 times as we go through the book of Revelation. In some verses, they are giving out God's judgment. And so these 4 creatures are critical. They surround the throne. They remind us of and tell us that God is holy, holy, holy. In fact, in verse 8, it says, each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Now, this is why they are like the seraphim in Isaiah 6, because we find them day and night singing, "Holy, holy, holy." But we also have the four living creatures that look like cherubim in Ezekiel. We don't know that they're exactly the same or something different, but we do know that they're involved in worship. Now, why do they say, "Holy, holy, holy"? I mean, in the book of John, we are told that God is love. So why aren't they saying God is loving, loving, loving? We also know that God is a merciful God. So why don't they say that he's merciful, 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 or about his power? You know, why don't they say that God is omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent? Well, I know why, because that's hard to say three times, right? The song reminds us of John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word is with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made." It sounds a lot like Genesis. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so they say, "Holy, holy, holy," because if there's one word that best describes God, it would be holy. Hagios in the Greek. It means sacred, set apart. God is sacred and set apart from any other living being. God is not created. He is the creator. But set apart from his creation, there's no one like God. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit, the Godhead, three in one. And then it says in verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne," and just so you know, we should be doing that all the time, giving glory, honor, and praise and thanks to the Lord. "When they do that, and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" So we worship him who is holy, holy, holy. We worship him who lives forever and ever. You know that song that we sing sometimes, "Holy, holy, holy"? There's a verse in there that says that we cast down our golden crowns around the glassy sea. That's right out of the book of Revelation chapter 4. We just read about the crowns in the glassy sea. And so the elders mentioned here are most likely, I mentioned this last week, but they most likely represent the Old Testament and the New Testament believers. For instance, every minister is an elder in the church. In 1 Chronicles 24, 24 elders were chosen to represent the entire Levitical priesthood. Further on in the book of Revelation, we're going to learn that there's 12 gates in the New Jerusalem. The names of the 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel are inscribed on those gates. In addition, the 12 apostles are named for the foundations of the city. And so we have 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament, 12 apostles from the New. You put it together, you have 24. And in my mind, it just kind of represents all the saints of God up until this time before we get into the tribulation. You remember that the church at Sardis, the Lord says, "To him who overcomes, I will give white garment to clothe themselves." These elders have white garments. To the church in Smyrna, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." He's talking to these believers in Sardis, in Smyrna. He even says to the church in Laodicea, "He who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne." And so we see these three things represented as to the saints in those churches. And so we have the garments, the throne, the crown. Doesn't sound like angels to me, but it sounds like those people that have been redeemed. Okay? Now, the 24 elders seated around the throne, they were filled, probably the whole church of God. So that's what I want you to see here. So the first thing that John sees is the glory of the Father, the glory of the Father. The second thing John sees is the search for one who is worthy. Chapter 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls?'" There's a wonderful song that we sing a lot that has these words, "Who is worthy?" And the search went out. Is there anyone who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? The scroll was sealed up with seven seals. In Revelation 6, they start to open those scroll and break the seals. And we have a picture here of what this might look like. It would have been written on both sides with wax seals. And it would have been written and then sealed and then written some more and then sealed again until we have seven. And so people ask, what is that scroll? What does it represent? Some say it represents the Lamb's Book of Life. Some say it represents the New Covenant. Others say it represents the title deed to the earth. And I like what one man said. He said, in Roman law, a will and testament was sealed with seven seals by seven witnesses before the legality could be established. So maybe that's what we have here. So what could this be? Maybe it is the will and testament of God the Father. Who is worthy to take that? Well, the problem was that Adam, you know, had dominion over the whole world at one time, but he lost it when he sinned. And now Satan took it. And when Jesus came, who was called the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, he came to destroy the ruler of this world, Satan, and to take this, you know, will and testament back. And so the word goes out, who can restore the world back to the way it's supposed to be? And verse 3 says, but no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll, even look inside it. John's talking and he says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So we see that's not Jesus on the throne, that's the Father, because Jesus takes it from the Father. And the elder says to John, stop weeping. Do you ever wonder if there are going to be tears in heaven? Well, right here, John's in heaven and he has tears. The Bible says the Lord will wipe away every tear, which means there will be tears in heaven. After we are raptured, you know, we're going to go through something called the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. Now, that's not to determine if we get into heaven or not. We're going to get into heaven, but it's going to be testing the work that we did on this earth. You know, and 1 Corinthians 3 says that he's going to test the quality of our work for him with fire. Everything that's wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up, and there's probably going to be some weeping when people see their whole lives went up in smoke. Because maybe a lot that they did, even as a Christian, was not, you know, for the Lord's will, but for their own benefit. Just something to think about. John's weeping because there's no one found worthy and no one is able to do the will of God. And then one of the elders said, hey, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. And so John looks to see the lion, but he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. He's like, I thought you told me, you know, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah, well, the lion is the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I saw a lamb slain. So John can tell that this lamb has been pierced. It's been wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He sees that and recognizes that that's happened. He's slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. It is well said that the only man-made thing in heaven will be the wounds on Jesus' hands and feet and the piercing in his side. Man did that. I like the song where Fanny Crosby sings, I shall know him when I get to the other side by the wounds in his side. The lamb has seven horns, speaking of all a power, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So the lion is the lamb that is overcome, and he takes a scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And Jesus came the first time, he was spit upon, he was abused, they put a crown of thorns on his head. But when he comes again, he's not going to be spit upon, he's going to sit on an everlasting throne to rule and reign forevermore because he is and will ever be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So John sees the glory of God. He sees the search for the one who is worthy. And thirdly, lastly, he sees the worship in heaven of God the Father and God the Son. Verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. They each had a harp. They each had a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So we don't have to know what that golden bowl is for. It's the prayers of God's people. Now, the harp was used for worship. We know that, especially in the Old Testament, but it's also used for prophecy. There's an account in 2 Kings chapter 3 where Elisha said, bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord, the Bible says, came on Elisha and he prophesied. So there's a connection here with the harp and prophecy. We have the prayers of the saints and the harp. And here is what the Lord is saying. Everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament and prayed culminates in the Lamb as he comes to take the scroll. And then in verse 9, as the narrative continues, it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased God's person from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's why we rejoice. In the 1800s, there was a hymn writer, Johnson Oatman Jr., who wrote a song that you might have never heard of, but listen to these words. There are singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. But I hear another anthem, blending voices clear and strong. Unto him who hath redeemed us and hath bought us is the song. We have come through tribulation to this land so fair and bright. In the fountain freely flowing, he hath made our garments white. In the fountain freely flowing, he has made our garments white. Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join the song, like the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throng. For they sit about great trials, they sing about great trials, battles fought and victories won, and they praise their great Redeemer who has said to them, well done. Then the chorus. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make that chorus of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. And that's true, as far as theology is concerned. That's why we sing that song of redemption. And then they're singing that. And then verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worship. Wow. Everything and everyone worships God. And notice that the worship that went to God the Father in chapter 4 is now going to God the Son in chapter 5. Jesus had told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we see it reinforced right here. Now, when we talk about worship, most people just think about music. But it comes from an old English word that means worship. And when we worship, we acknowledge the worth of the Lord. There are four aspects of worship that we see in these verses. True worship is the recognition of who God is. He's holy, holy, holy. True worship is realization of being in his presence. True worship is relinquishing our will to God. When we pray that prayer, we mean it. God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And fourthly, true worship is readiness to obey him. I have this feeling that there might not be, you know, not every believer has truly worshiped God in this fashion. You might sing songs that you like. You might have some aspect of these four things that you agree with at part. But friends, if we've never really worshiped the Lord on earth as what true worship is, I'm not sure you get the chance to worship God in heaven. You know, because we see believers in heaven are worshiping God in this fashion. We know who God is. He's holy. So we don't take it lightly. We realize that we're in his presence, that when Isaiah was in his presence, he could not understand, you know, that he felt that he was evil in God's sight. And we are willing to relinquish our will for God's. Here's a takeaway, three quick things that I want you to take away from all this massive things that we covered. Number one, take all this, and what you need to do is focus on God's place. We talked about the throne, mentioned 14 times. We need to constantly be tweaking our life so that our life is centered on God. Everything in heaven, the rainbow, the thrones of the 24 elders, the four living creatures are described as around the throne of God. They're centered there, and we need our life centered on God. Secondly, focus on God's power. The throne is a seat of power and authority, the place from which God exercises his dominion over the world. You know, from that throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. You know, and they just speak of God's awesome power. And that awesome power is with us and it's for us. And we need to remember that. And lastly, we need to focus on his perfection. His place, his power, and his perfection. And that's come across is that he is holy, holy, holy. He is completely and totally morally pure. And as we focus on the holiness of God, we are immediately confronted with our own sin. It's like I was just mentioning in Isaiah, he says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Focusing on God's holiness makes us realize our sinfulness, so that we can flee from that, so that we confess that, so that we can live righteous in Christ Jesus. So listen, friends, as you think about heaven, as you think about Revelation 4 and 5, and these three things that John wants us to see, God's glory, the one who is worthy, and the worship around the throne. Listen, focus on God's place. Focus on his power and on his perfection, and live your life in victory in that way. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for this glorious picture that we get of heaven. Lord, a place of worship, a place of perfection, a place, Lord, where saints feel welcome, Lord, where they're clothed in white with a victory crown on their heads, and they take great delight in the rest that they can have for their work well done. Around the throne they worship. And we thank you, Lord, that we can sing those songs now, that we can worship you now, that we are getting prepared for that massive amount of eternity that we will spend around that throne as well. So, Father, help us where we hurt. Lead us in the way everlasting, God, and minister to people right now. Let them be encouraged by this word. In Jesus' name, amen.